You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, we're starting a series that the name of the series evolved. We were looking at some of the issues of life. Now, this is not a typical sermon series. We do a lot of expository series. We just did the church, but we've done a lot of book studies. And come January, we'll go into another book in that expository way of just taking verse by verse by verse by verse. But for this fall, I felt like God gave a direction that we're to deal with this whole idea of our faith and struggle, and how faith works in times of struggle. And out of that, let me deal with my phone because I don't want it going off and somebody might text me to say, Pastor, your time's up, and I don't want to be distracted by that. This whole idea that faith works in the dark, that faith and struggle, battle, the fight of faith. And so out of looking at some passages of Scripture, the title evolved. So this isn't like, well, hey, you found a cool title and now you're trying to make Scripture apply to it. No, we were looking at Scripture and then this whole idea of the struggle is real evolved. And I didn't even realize how big this idea of the struggle is real and how much that people used it. I asked some of our young adults before service, I said, can you give me an illustration of the struggle is real? And one of the guys said, him trying to get a date, the struggle is real. I won't tell you who it was, but it came from this side over here. There's several illustrations of the struggle is real, and I'm not going to give a whole bunch of them this morning. I will tell you, living in South Alabama is one of the highlights of my life. I love where I live. I love everything about this church and the community and this whole region. And here's one of them. I read this today. Cleaning a deer in my garage, hoping the neighbor doesn't walk by because I live in a restricted neighborhood, the struggle is real. That's classic. The struggle is real. It's an expression used to emphasize the gravity of a frustrating circumstance or hardship, which is often used ironically. The struggle is real. And so I want us to look at some of these thoughts today about why we struggle and then some answers on how do we face our struggle. You see, there's always going to be something. Life is never perfect. We use this paraphrase passage often. That says if you wait until perfect conditions, you'll never do anything. You'll never plant. There's always something that we're going to have to step over, cross over, leap over, tunnel through. We're never going to have a problem-free life. There's always something. We're either coming out of a problem, or we're in the middle of a problem, or we're getting ready to go into a new problem. That's not an indictment on our faith. There's some teaching that says, well, if you have faith, you'll never have problems. You can't find that in Scripture. In fact, I'm going to show you this morning some of the great heroes of faith struggled greatly and never even saw the fulfillment of the promise on this side, but they did on the other side. So the idea that it's a faith issue is not accurate. I like the way this one lady put it. She said, life is just conflict. It's a fight for everything. Everything's a battle. Everything's a struggle. I struggle with my kids. I struggle with my husband. You could say, I struggle with my wife, I struggle with my job, I struggle with my walk with the Lord, I struggle with money, I struggle with intimacy issues, internal struggles, internal fears. I just can't seem to stick with stuff, even when I know it's the right thing to do. That struggle is real. And that is so true. That is life. Why the struggle? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons, and it's going to seem a little bit simplistic. I never want to give just oversimplistic answers to such deep questions of like why the innocent suffer type questions. But yet there's a couple reasons that are so obvious that we need to be reminded of and brought to the forefront of our thinking in light of this series. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve decided they were going to go their own way. They decided they were going to do their own thing. They said, God, you know, I think I know better how to be happy on my own than doing what you say. So I think I'm going to do what I want rather than I know what is right. And therein lies the source of the problems of this world. Sin entered this world through disobedience. And in a very real sense, not just a cliche, the struggle is real. As a result, everything became broken. Everything. And that's why Jesus had to enter into this earth to redeem mankind. The earth was broken. Lives were broken. I mean, nothing in this earth is perfect. Why? Because of the fall. They were kicked out of the perfect place, the garden. And nothing on this earth is perfect. Everything is broken by sin. I mean, think about it. The whole earth is broken. Relationships are broken. The conflict between mankind in our own country and literally around the world, it's disheartening and sickening to see the strife and to see the conflict and to see the struggle and to see the hatred and to see the prejudice that there is. Why? It's a broken world, broken people. Everything on this planet broken by sin. The weather's broken. That's why we have all these weird catastrophic phenomenons that are happening. The economy's broken. You say, well, the economy's up. The economy's broken. It can be inflated. Listen, all it takes is one thing happening tomorrow to throw the whole thing into a tailspin. It is a broken system. Nothing is perfect. Our bodies are broken. Our bodies. The older I get, the more I realize how frail. I hate that. I mean, you can, here, let me get that. Oh! I'll play golf the next day. I can't hardly walk. Does that stop me from playing golf? Are you kidding? No. But man, the recovery time. My hip's great. It's my knee that's killing me. And then all of a sudden, there's a pain here and there's a pain there. Thank God in heaven we get a new body, a glorified body. Amen? Amen. Thank God. Listen, everyone over 40 is shouting right now. Thank you, Jesus. Everything is broken. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of paradise, it was like God saying, you know what? It's going to be hard. Thank God before the foundations of the world, God had a plan to redeem mankind. But even in redemption, there was struggle. The battle of the cross. So everything in this world, until we get to that world, It is a fight. Jesus taught us this. He said, listen, it kind of gives us some perspective on this world versus that world. When you pray, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because the perfect will of God is done in heaven. It's seldom done on earth. But it's always done there. So we need to learn to pray for God's perfect will to be done. Because so many times we choose to do our own will, and we end up getting hurt, and we end up hurting others. So why the struggle? Well, one reason is the fall of mankind. The second reason is this, and I won't stay here long, but we need to talk about this. And we've literally preached long series about this. Does everyone understand? We are in a cosmic battle. That we are a spirit, a soul, a mind, a will, and emotions, and we're a body. And there is a battle that is transpiring. The Bible describes it a battle that is in three realms. It's with the world, it's with the flesh, and it is with the devil. When it talks about the world, we're talking about the world systems, which are broken, but we're talking about the world systems, we're talking about culture. Everything in culture undermines, comes against the Word of God, righteous living. The world, its attractions, its allure. To say, come over, shows you the beautiful side, doesn't show you the results, just shows you something that is an illusion. Always remember, the world is not your friend. The world is not looking out for you. In fact, ultimately, the world says you're worthless. You don't matter. You don't count. Unless you're absolutely gorgeous or you're the smartest person in the room. Your IQ is off the charts or you're an athlete. But that's only short-lived. And the rest of you, well, that's just tough. Well, guess what? Most of us are the rest of you. And life is tough. There is this pressure to do things that we don't want to do, but it's that constant, the world. It's that idea, it's the old expression, I hate to even use it, but it's the old expression even of keeping up with the Joneses. It comes into the realm of pride, that we judge ourselves and our value by what we have versus what other people have, and we're always trying to have more because somebody else always has more. And so it's the old cliche, keeping up with the Joneses. Well, let me just say, forget keeping up with the Joneses, because they just refinanced and you're not going to be able to do it. There's this battle with the flesh. The Apostle Paul, this brilliant man who wrote most of the New Testament, made this statement. He said, the thing I want to do is the thing I don't do, and the thing I don't do is the thing I should be doing. And then he makes this statement. And he goes, oh, wretched man that I am. This incredible, gifted, talented, brilliant man. And he just gets disgusted with himself. Let me ask you, have you ever just been at that point where you say, I just can't believe. I can't believe I said, I can't believe I did. I'm just disgusted with anybody. I mean, I think of the Apostle Paul's the one who said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Who's going to deliver me? How many here glad for Jesus? Amen. That's not an excuse, but it's just to say, there's a battle. The Apostle Paul was the one who said this, that I die to my flesh. How often? How often? Daily. Daily. I've got to get this thing under control. Got to deal with the battle that's going on within. The old nature. The struggle is real. It's why we start something, start a new habit, start a new diet, start reading the Bible, start praying, start being faithful, start witnessing, and then we stop, back and forth, back and forth. There's this battle that's going on inside of us. And then, of course, there's this whole idea of Satan. Of course, Satan would like to relegate his identity to a red suit and a pitchfork, and that it's some kind of fantasy. But Satan is very real, and hell is very real. We talked a little bit about hell last week in talking about witnessing and why we witness, in going who we are. But the devil is real. Here's what I want you to remember. He's not equal to God. He was created by God. He rebelled against God. And as a result, there is real evil. There's real good in this world, but there's real evil in this world. I won't go into all the ways that there is real evil. But one thing that comes to mind is this. Statistics are all over the place. I've heard as high as 30, it could be higher. 30 million enslaved in sex trafficking alone. You think there's not evil? To steal young ladies, to deceive young ladies with jobs, and then to capture them and sell them into this horrific, horrific sin, trade. Oh, there is real evil. There's a real enemy. And here's what Jesus said about the enemy. He said the enemy, which is the devil, he gave his mission statement, came to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give life. Amen? Life to the full. Now, I'm going to give you six ways that we overcome the enemy. Six ways to overcome, because the world, the flesh, the devil, this fallen, broken world, it just seems like we're bombarded. There's sometimes we feel like I try, I fail, I try, I fail, I rise up, I get cut down. And sometimes it feels like we're on the hamster wheel of life. And how do we sustain? How do we be that more than conqueror? And it's through Christ. And I want to explain some of those ways. But let me tell you about the world, the flesh, and the devil. We preached it whenever we did the Stand series. We preached it whenever we did the Ephesians series and the armor of God. And always remember this. We overcome the world. We overcome the world. How? By our love for God. We overcome the world by our love for God. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. It's in the world's lust of the eyes, lust of pride of life. Love not the world, or even things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you love the world, the love of the Father, so if you'll love the Father, then there won't be this attraction to the world. And God, may we grow in our love for you so that my hand is tighter to you than it is to the world's values and the world's system. To keep tender before the Lord, not to be gospel hardened, not to hear the gospel over and over and over. Some people come to church, they know the gospel, they're religious. Hey, listen, religion's fine as long as you don't take it serious. Take relationship with Jesus serious, amen? That's what's important. Love Jesus. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the greatest. We just did Summer of Love. The most important thing is to love God. How do you overcome the flesh? The Bible says this, that if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we overcome the world through the love for the Father. We overcome our flesh by walking in the Spirit. That's daily dying to flesh, and that's daily saying, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me. You say, well, don't I get filled? Yeah, but you leak, so you got to pray it again. Lord, fill me. Keep me full. It's not, see, Christianity isn't a one-time event. I got saved, I got baptized, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, all these things. No, it is a continual pursuing God day in, day out. Amen. And then how do you overcome the devil? Well, Jesus already overcame the devil. So you hide yourself in the cross of Jesus Christ because he made a show of the enemy openly, triumphing over him. Amen? Jesus defeated the enemy, bruised his heel on the cross of Calvary. Satan's defeated foe. But God is victorious. So we overcome through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Keep that in your mind. Keep that in your heart. Well, let me jump into this in the time that we have. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see a few things that are really important. Hebrews 11, 35 through chapter 12 says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refused to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. In other words, they could have denounced Christ and lived, but they chose not to. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. In the first part of Hebrews chapter 11, there are men like Abraham, Moses, Jacob, David, all these great saints of history. In fact, Hebrews is known as the hall of faith. And here's what we have. We've got great men who accomplished great things for the kingdom, recognized for their faith. Abraham, not knowing, obeyed God. When his body was dead to itself, he obeyed God and dared to believe that God's promise was true. Moses obeyed. David, failures, yes. Struggles, we talk about it. But these are men who responded in faith. But then it talks about others suffered mockings, were sawn in two, talked about how they wandered around destitute. And here's what it says, of whom the world was not worthy. Boy, how would you like to have that said about you by God? Pretty powerful, isn't it? See, here's what happens. We see one side of faith, but we don't see the struggle of faith. And people would say, well, these folks are failures. They didn't have enough faith. No, they had enough faith to believe that if God didn't spare their life, he had a better plan. Faith is understanding, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to trust God with the results, even if it's not what I anticipate or what I believe for. I'm believing God is bigger than anything that I'm going to walk through. There's a superficial faith. There's a faith that if I'm blessed, if I have money, if I have a car, if I have home, I believe God wants to bless and prosper his people. Beloved, I wish above all things thou mayest prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. I understand and I get that. But you can't limit faith to prosperity. These folks had a faith. So when they were tortured, their faith was to stand and not renounce Christ, but profess Christ that they might rise to a better life. Wow. Talk about struggle. Talk about struggle. So how did they overcome? How the struggle was real. The struggle took their life. Their faith was great. But how did they overcome? Well, number one, how about this? Heaven is watching. When you feel like giving up, when you feel like you're about to go under, heaven is watching. I'm not going to park here long. I don't totally know how this works, because God doesn't give a complete definition on this, but he does say this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Here's what I want you to know. You're being watched. And that's not a bad thing. It's not like every move you make, I'll be watching you. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about here is an encouragement. It's to encourage us that we're not alone. We're not by ourselves. It's to encourage us. There's a cloud of witnesses. I don't know. Have you ever thought who might be watching? Who's cheering us on? Could it be Moses? Could it be David? Could it be one of these folks that we're sawn in two and they're saying, hey, listen, it's nothing like what I've gone through. You can do this. Hang in there. I don't know how it all works. I do know this. I know that God is mindful and that his eye is always upon us. Job 31:4 says, does he not see my ways and number all my steps? I thought, I wonder if my dad is there. I don't pray to my dad. I don't hear my dad. If I hear my dad, it's something that he said in this life. I don't believe in that. I do not believe in that. If you do, it's weird. Don't do that. You don't talk to the dead, all right? But hear me, listen. Could it be that dad is saying, come on, son. Come on. Come on. You can just get a crowbar for a backbone, straighten up and go. Do this. I will tell you this. I believe the Holy Spirit's the greatest prayer partner we'll ever have. But it says here, heaven is watching. There's this huge crowd of witnesses, people of faith. That encourages me not to quit. There are others. I've just read about some who went through it. There are others we can identify. Amen? How about this? Not only heaven is watching, here's the second thing I'd encourage right in this passage. Declutter. Declutter. Anybody, you just gather a lot of stuff. You don't have to. This is rhetorical. This is not confession time. What's this show on TV? Hoarders. You know, I'm in between OCD and clean freak, and I got then this whole other sympathetic side to me. And trying to say what to keep, what not to keep. Sometimes in life, we got to declutter. There's times I think, dear Lord, why do I still have that pair of tennis shoes? I've not worn those shoes. Listen, I have a pair of cowboy boots I wore in high school. They don't even fit anymore. I can't get my foot in them. But I'm not getting rid of my Tony Lamas. Sometime we need to declutter. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin. Hello? Weight. Weights are these things. There's nothing wrong with them. It's not bad. It's not evil. It just slows you down. It's anything good that slows you down. It might be a relationship. And it's slowing you down. It might be a job. It might be an activity. Maybe you're spending too much time in certain sports, and it's slowing you down from where you want to be in God. A lot of things in life, they're not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. There's things we have to learn to say no to. Now, don't you understand when I say this? Well, I need to restructure my life, and I got to say no to some things. And you know what people do is they cut church. No, 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 no. God and church are a given. Amen. Then we need to reorganize and declutter, get rid of some of the weights. We can die to doing too many good things. It's like money. Just because you can afford it doesn't mean you ought to buy it. There's the discipline of saying no. You have to learn the middle word. You know what the middle word of the alphabet is? No. N-O. M-N-O-P. No. N-O. And it's there to help us get rid of the weights. And then it says get rid of the sin. Get rid of the sin. I'm not going to go through a list of sins. Everybody look and listen real good. We'll land this with a few thoughts, but we'll land this. I'm not going to go through a list of sins. It says lay aside the weight and the sin. I will tell you what I perceive to be the biggest sin that folks struggle with that keep them from being free. And it's this. It's holding on to a grudge. It is unforgiveness. And when you refuse to forgive people, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to be angry. You're going to harbor guilt. That unconfessed sin in your life will cause so much discomfort. Sin is knowing what to do and not doing it. Man, I memorized that early on in King James. For him that knoweth do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4 and verse 17. But there's weights, there's things that aren't necessarily bad, and then there's sin. And I don't know what sin God speaks to your heart, but I know what I see in a lot of people's life, and the biggest thing that they could do to be free is to release that person that they harbor unforgiveness against. Here's the third thing, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, founder and perfecter of our faith. Go back to verse 1, then verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Here's the thing I want to encourage you with. Run the race God spoke to your heart, the race that God leads you in. We have a hard time just accepting who we are. You can't run the race your wife wants you to run, or your husband wants you to run, or your parents want you to run. There's instruction, there's things in every phase of life and authority. But I can't run your race and you can't run my race. And what happens is we think other races are more glamorous and we want to be somebody else and do something else and we're never satisfied. Let me tell you how God gets glory. God gets glory when you live life surrendered to him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When you run the race God has given you to run. You can't be anyone but you. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God's put a race in front of you. You need to run that. Then it says this, focus on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. There's so much that would happen in people's lives if they would just take their eyes off of their problem, off of their struggle, off of their difficulty, off their judgmentalness, being judgmental, off of their cynicism and criticism, off of their hurt and off of their pain, and they would just look to Jesus. There was an old song we sang growing up that went, turn your eyes into Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to Jesus and the things of earth grow strangely dim. There's something real theological. There's something real biblical about that, of just getting our eyes off of all of our pain, off of all of our, all the disappointment, all the people who's let us down. Listen, we can all stand and tell stories about it. We've all been hurt. But there's something, that's how you're gonna make it. When the struggle is real, when it's hard, when it's difficult, you're not gonna make it by posting on Facebook about how mad you are and how angry you are and how horrible everything is and the restaurant and the people that you deal with and all this. That's not gonna do you a lick of good. You know what the best thing to do? Be shut it off and get alone and put your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Focus on him. Think about what he did. Think about the price he paid. Think about this. Think about the end result over the circumstance. For the joy that was set before the Lord, he endured the cross, despised the shame. What joy? The joy of having relationship with you and I. The joy of us being a part of the family of God. See, if we could ever get beyond the struggle, ever get beyond the struggle is real, and see beyond, there is a great reward. There is heaven to gain. Amen. But we get all consumed and we get all distracted by the present. There's something so much more. Jesus looked beyond. He looked beyond the cross. He looked beyond. He who knew no sin became sin. He looked beyond being rejected and being abandoned by the Father. God the Father turns away and he hangs suspended between heaven and earth. My God, why have you forsaken me? He looked beyond all of that to a resurrection day, to where you and I could come freely into the presence of God and have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Sure. If we could ever see beyond. And then heaven's watching. Declutter. Run his race. Focus on Jesus. We're looking beyond that pain and we're thinking about what Jesus did. Listen, there's never a formula that you can constrain God to. I give you those six things. They come right out of that scripture. Study it. Go over it. You can never reduce God to a formula. I preach in points because it helps us to write down and it helps us to remember. Put into practice. Get into that passage. Look at those notes. Look at those bullet points and ask God to speak to you. Struggle's real. Life is hard. But this life is temporal. We live 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. I saw where Monty Hall passed away last night. 90-some years old. I thought, man, he lived a long time. The reality of death, it's going to happen. But it's not the end. My dad used to say this, if you read in the newspaper tomorrow that I died, know I'm more alive than I've ever been before. See, this is the struggle of life, struggle of faith. But the perfect will happen again. It's called heaven. We're going to live more time on that side of death than we do this side. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't get down. Let your mind think on the things. Redirect. Look to his word. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Amen.